finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So we'll focus on praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And kids, as it happens, your lesson as you go downstairs will be this exact same passage today, verses 10 through 20. So, I've entitled the sermon for this morning, Armed in Prayerful Vigilance. Armed in Prayerful Vigilance. The question that we had to consider as we meditated on this passage was, is there any particular word or words in this verse, 6:18, that might guide us in effectively receiving and applying God's instruction toward prayer? Any particular word or words? Did anything stand out to anybody? Let's give you a chance to reply. In biblical interpretation, anytime you're studying a passage, one of the keys is to look for words that are repeated multiple times. So sometimes your attention might be drawn to a big word, a technical word, a word that just by how many syllables it has seems to be significant. But I think in our passage here, one of the most significant words, and the word that's the key to understanding this, is one of the smallest words, repeated four times, the word all. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And so the word that came to mind is, with regard to prayer, is comprehensive. Comprehensive just referring to something that's all-encompassing. It covers everything. Our central theme could be that our spiritual battle requires a vigilance that is only afforded by a lifestyle of comprehensive prayer. We need to be vigilant. We need to be on guard. As the passage says, keeping watch, keeping alert with all perseverance. And this is only going to happen if our prayer is comprehensive, if it covers everything. The image here that we've been obviously considering as a soldier who has taken up all the important, all the essential pieces of armor with which he, she will be able to fight, in which there will be protection. Paul does not give, does not relate prayer to a particular piece of that armor. Rather, prayer seems to be the posture of the soldier. This is how the soldier stands and is ready. This is the images of a soldier standing in ready position, fully armed, and God is emphasizing to us that you're not really ready if you're not praying. If I had to insert prayer then into this image of a soldier, maybe we could say prayer is the eyes and ears of an attentive soldier. Because you can be armed with all the weapons you want, but if you're blind and deaf, you're not very powerful as a soldier. You're pretty vulnerable. And it is only in staying in personal relationship to our head, Jesus, that we are able to fight. So prayer isn't part of the armor per se, but it is essential if the armor is going to be useful. Our spiritual battle requires vigilance that is only afforded by a lifestyle of comprehensive prayer. Well, prayer is obviously important. None of us would doubt that. It's emphasized over and over again. I was struck by the similarity between this passage and another one at the end of Colossians that sounds very similar, where Paul is concluding that letter and says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Very similar to verses 18 through 20. So Paul, whenever he's writing a letter to these early Christians, he wants to include toward his conclusion a call to prayer. Now, as I mentioned last week when we talked about being in the Word, we really need no more motivation toward prayer than to look at the life of our Savior. Just as the reason that we are committed to depending on God's Word is because the living Word Jesus depended on the written Word in Scripture throughout His earthly life. And it is every bit as clear that Jesus depended on prayer throughout His earthly life. Time and time again, as we read the Gospels, we hear how Jesus rose early to pray, stayed up late to pray, prayed all night, was empowered through prayer. You're familiar in John 11 with the story of how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Perhaps you had forgotten that before Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, he paused and prayed that his Father would make his glory known. And so Jesus' ministry was strengthened. The divine power that was at work in him was called down, you could say, through prayer. The life of Jesus the man was not one of waltzing through life with all power available at his disposal to do whatever he wanted. The life of Jesus was one of complete and entire humility to the will of his Father. which was demonstrated and exercised through a continual life of prayer. And so, I think we could rightly say that when miracles were done by Jesus, it was because he had prayed for them to happen. And of course, you remember the gripping scenes of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he headed to the cross. I think we could rightly say, desperately imploring his Father for the strength to finish the mission that he had been carrying out perfectly. And how are we to expect to walk through our life and carry out our mission while availing ourselves less diligently of the power and strength of our Father than our Lord did? It's the height of foolishness to expect that we would have the strength we need while being less watchful than him. Now, we'll take a brief dive into Greek grammar here. Throughout this passage, when it talks about putting on the armor, the aorist tense has been used. So that's a verb tense when it talks about, you know, putting on or taking up these parts of the armor. It's talking about a completed past action with ongoing effects. So that armor has been given to us, and we have a responsibility to lay hold of the effects that have already of what has already happened. Okay. But now, when we get to prayer, it's no longer the aorist tense. Instead, it's a participle, praying. So it's translated exactly correctly at the beginning of verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. And that same tense continues throughout the whole verse. Prayer is to be an ongoing, continual feature of our lives. It's something that continues. And so one man calls praying the animating power of the new humanity. We who are born again, who are in Christ, are the new humanity that God is raising up. And prayer is the animating power for us, the body of Christ. We are to be praying at all times with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance for all the saints. And so, let's consider then four features of our comprehensive prayer life. Our comprehensive way of living in prayer. We're going to see how our prayer life is to be confident. That's what I think all times in the Spirit is emphasizing. It is to be conglomerate. Sorry for that word. We'll explain it as we get there. With all prayer and supplication. It is to be constant, all perseverance, and it is to be careful for all the saints. First of all, then, if our prayer life is to be comprehensive as it is supposed to be, it needs to be confident, praying at all times in the Spirit. There's a good bit of debate about what does in the Spirit actually mean here. And if you start reading a commentary for some reason, you're going to find that there's discussion on even whether Spirit there should be referring to the Holy Spirit, capital S, or whether it should be referring to praying in our spirits at all times, which would mean we just have a constant posture of communion with God. However, I think if we look back at the rest of the book of Ephesians, what appears to be a conflict there somewhat fades away, because it is only by God's animating work in us through His Holy Spirit that we can pray in our spirits. So I think if we started debating over this, you know, with the Apostle Paul listening, he would say, "Why? It's not even a debate. They go together." Because this is what the life of a believer is. We can see it all over the place. I'll mention, just because I was in John 3 and John 4 recently, this is what Jesus told Nicodemus about what was necessary for someone to be in the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He describes the spirit as a wind that goes where it wills, and you don't know where it came from or where it goes, but you see its powerful effect. So the life of someone in the kingdom of heaven is dramatically changed by the Spirit. And then when he talks to the woman at the well in John 4, he says that the day is coming, and in fact is, it is already here, when those who worship the Father will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship wasn't going to be focused on, am I going through the right motions in the right place? It was going to be, do I truly know God through His Spirit? So I just mentioned that to say it shows up all over the New Testament. When Paul describes God's new humanity, this new creation, in Ephesians 2:17-22, he says, "And He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." So there's another one of Paul's metaphors that we already went over. We're not just like a human body with Jesus as our head. We're also like a human temple. We're also like a temple with Jesus as our cornerstone, and God is living in us. We are His household. "In Him, Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So it is God's Spirit through whom we have access to the Father. It is God's Spirit. It is God's Spirit who is at work to build us into a dwelling place for God. Then, skipping ahead to the next chapter of Ephesians, in chapter 3, verses 14-19, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." So, throughout this whole book, God's Spirit being at work in His people is understood to be a crucial feature of what it is to even have new life in Jesus. In fact, notice this, and God giving us His Spirit is an immensely personal way of God drawing us into close fellowship with Him. He hasn't just given us gifts. He hasn't just given us forgiveness. He has given us Himself. By giving us His Spirit to dwell in us. God is the greatest gift that He has given to you. He Himself. And so in that passage I just read, Paul understands that God's love for us is so magnificent that it requires the Spirit's help for us to comprehend. He prays that we would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so, when he talks here in verse 18 of chapter 6 now about praying at all times in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit is about prayer that is based on understanding the immensity of God's love for us. Prayer that is therefore animated by this fellowship with God, made possible by Him giving Himself to us through His Spirit. Is that making sense? Prayer is based on the astonishing reality of having been brought into fellowship with God our Father by the presence of His Spirit, a presence which was secured by the life, death, resurrection and ascension of His Son, Jesus. In fact, based on all that God has done to bring us to Himself, and in so doing to give Himself to us, prayer is the only thing that really makes sense. Because prayer is not an intercom by which we communicate with a distant person whose help we need to call in from time to time. To put it in warfare terms, prayer is not getting on the walkie-talkie to call in air support that's going to come flying in from miles away at just the right time for a strategic airstrike. Prayer is talking to our commanding officer who is right there beside us. So when Paul says we are praying at all times in the Spirit, we are praying as a natural part of the relationship with God that has been secured through Jesus and is animated by His Spirit in us. One man said, as my pulse is one of the primary indications of my physical life, so my praying is one of the principal proofs of my spiritual life. It was Derek Prime in his book on practical prayer. As my pulse is one of the primary indications of my physical life, so my praying is one of the principal proofs of my spiritual life. That's what Paul's saying when he talks about praying in the Spirit. Praying because you're alive. That's what alive spiritual people do. They pray. Because to be spiritually alive is to have a relationship with God. That's what you do in a relationship. You communicate. We are God's children. Where is the natural place for a child to go to talk about his or her interests or needs? To ask the questions that he or she has. Where's the natural place to go? if there's a healthy relationship with the parents, that's the place that a kid naturally wants to go. So it is with us and our Heavenly Father. So, in the spirit, I don't believe it's so much about having a particular emotion as it is about having a persistent awareness that my prayer is welcomed and desired by God because of my being in Christ. And His Spirit is given as a seal of that desire. God has given us His Spirit as His stamp on us that says, "You are mine. I'm changing you to be like me. And your prayer is always welcome and desired." If we truly know God, if we truly understand our relationship with Him as His child, we will be compelled toward prayer. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "If all my knowledge of God does not lead to prayer, there is something wrong somewhere." If all my knowledge of God does not lead to prayer, there is something wrong somewhere, because this knowledge of God is designed to draw us to Him. So, I say confidence. Comprehensive prayer, praying at all times in the Spirit, is getting at that we have a confidence that I can go to my Father all the time, and He wants me to. With the clarification that what the Spirit does in us is to keep us humble before God. So our going to God is not going to be an arrogant demanding. I think in the Spirit also refers to a posture of humility. That as we pray is trying hard to ask for what is according to God's will. So we'll make our desires known to Him, but it's done with a posture of humility. And you know what is best for me. And I delight to be in Christ. And I know that you have given me every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. I won't go there, but you can jot down Romans 8:26-27, where it talks about the Spirit interceding for us with groaning too deep for words. I think that's an example of praying humbly, even when we're not sure what God's will is. But yet we're still confident as we go to Him. He's going to do what is good, and we are welcome to come. So, comprehensive prayer is confident prayer. Secondly, comprehensive prayer is conglomerate. Now, conglomerate refers to an assortment of things that are different, but they're brought together in one unit. That's what a conglomerate is. A business conglomerate would be different kinds of businesses that are all organized together in one large corporation for the sake of working together. So our prayer is to be conglomerate. Various kinds of prayer. Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Meaning our prayer is to have great variety. Our prayer is not to only be asking for things, though it will certainly be that. It is not to only be making confession of sin and asking for forgiveness, though it will be that. Our prayer is not only to be thanksgiving, though it will certainly be that. Our prayer is not only to be giving praise, though it will certainly be that. Any kind of genuine communication with God is to be part of our prayer life. There is not a circumstance or a sentiment in which we are not invited, even commanded, to pray. We can pray crying or laughing. We can pray speaking or groaning. Running, walking, standing, kneeling, lying down. Thankful or struggling to be content. We can pray formally or casually. Audibly or silently. Publicly or privately. There is not a situation, not a circumstance, not a posture, not a topic, which is not properly part of our prayer. I think the reason that one of the greatest discouragements to us praying like this is that we assume God is like we are. Far too often we're irritated when someone is having a bad day, or at least they're having a bad moment. We cross paths with them. And we are saying in our heart, even if it doesn't come out of our lips, come back when you're ready to be a pleasant presence in my life. Right? I'm so annoyed with you right now. That is never the disposition of our Father. When we come to Him humbly to talk about anything, to make any request, to ask for any kind of help, to praise, give thanks. Have you ever been annoyed by somebody who thanked you too many times for something? That will never be the case with God. We pull away from strong negative emotions, but not our Father. We sometimes pull away from strong positive emotions just because they're overwhelming and we're not ready for it. Not our Father. And so we are to pray with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is the general reference for any kind of communication with God. The word that's translated there, prayer, is something that you can only... It's communication that only could be to God just by nature of what prayer is. Supplication is a subset of prayer where you're making requests. So it's like Paul says, pray with all prayer, and don't forget you're welcome to make requests. It's amazing to me how many times in a row a kid can make a request sometimes without even taking a breath to let you respond. 6 or 8 or more. You're like, I can't even think about what you're saying at the moment because you've asked the same thing so many times in a row. But God is not limited like that. So when we as His children come to Him, He says, come with all prayer, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, making requests. Don't be afraid to ask for things. That's what He's saying. And there is no emotion in which we come to Him in which we will be resisted or annoying. However, I think we do need to clarify that there is a condition in which our prayer will be unproductive. And that is the heart condition of pride. Spirit-filled prayer is by its very nature an exercise of humility. We are recognizing that there is a glorious God, so we go to give praise to Him in prayer. A holy God, so we go to confess sin to Him. a generous God who is the giver of all good things, and so we give thanks. A mighty God who is able to help and save, and so we make requests. All of these flow out of a heart of humility. Even if we go genuinely saying, God, I do not understand what you're doing. I confess that right now I find myself wanting to be angry with you. I think there's a way to confess that in humility, to say, I know what you do is good. But I don't see how this is good. So help me to see it. I feel like you're doing wrong to me right now, God. I mean, the prayers recorded in the Psalms are honest like that, right? So there is a way to have humility be even behind a prayer that we might cringe at and say, oh boy, careful. But humility is, pride is a heart condition that will lead to unproductive prayer. We don't go to God to make demands. He is not the genie who just exists to do our will. You've heard me say before, I think, prayerlessness is a declaration of independence. If we don't pray, it's because we're proud. And we're saying, I don't need you, God. Prayerlessness is a declaration of independence. At the same time, I think we could also say self-assertive prayer is a declaration of pride. When we're going to God saying, you know, ultimately what's in our heart is, I know what's best and you better do it. You remember the passage from James 4. I didn't copy it down in my notes. James 4, 3. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your own passions. So when we're making selfish requests of God that are just based on me wanting to satisfy my felt needs, and we're not asking in faith, trusting that He'll do what is best, that's not going to be a productive prayer. Prayer needs to be humble. So one man said, I cannot pray in the Spirit if I'm harboring a grudge against my brother. If there is anyone I will not forgive because of some real or fancied wrong done to me. I cannot pray in the Spirit if I have a selfish motive. If I am seeking merely my own glory or comfort. I cannot pray in the Spirit if I have a covetous heart. I can pray in the Spirit only as I am walking in the Spirit, as I am living in the Spirit. I think when we're honest, we're going to recognize we have those struggles. We do recognize grudges and resentments. And dominating fleshly desires in us sometimes, and humble prayer in those situations is first to go to God and say, help me with these things, please. I know they shouldn't be there. So pray at all times, all kinds of prayer, including requests, with a humble heart. And be specific. Yes, God knows what's on our heart before we ask, but there is great value to us in specifically laying a matter before Him. His answer isn't going to be based on Him knowing, since He already knows. His answer is going to be based on our humbly asking. And so we must humbly ask, specifically, God, please help with this, and with this, and with that. Because then He stands to be praised when He answers specifically. There's less glory for Him, specifically us giving praise to Him, if we just pray generally, God, please meet all my needs, and then He meets specific needs. we don't have the joy there of saying, oh, I talked to him about that. I talked to my Heavenly Father about that too. So we pray specifically with all prayer and supplication. And there's one other aspect of this comprehensive approach to conglomerate prayer, praying in all kinds of prayer. Not only can and should we pray in any and every situation, but we should diligently attend to regular scheduled times of prayer. One nuance of praying at all times is pray at all the regular profitable times for people to pray. So in Jewish society, there would have been regular times of the day that believers were in the habit of praying. This is just a good time of day to pray. I think part of what Paul's getting at there is, yes, pray all the time, but be diligent in a regular prayer routine as well. This means we don't only pray when we feel the need to, such as when we're in trouble or feel like we're lacking something. This means we set aside healthy amounts of time to pray that are not based on how we're feeling. Our commitment to spending that time in prayer is not based on how we're feeling. It's based on knowing that it's good for us to be in fellowship with our Father. So comprehensive prayer is conglomerate. At all, praying at all times with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. So thirdly then, comprehensive prayer is constant. We persevere in it. Some commentators say steadfastness would be appropriate here. Praying, keep alert with all steadfastness. It means we are committed to praying and keeping praying. We don't settle for a habit of constantly praying over anything and everything, but only just talking about it once when we feel like it. So you could pray with all prayer and supplication and not really be persevering in your prayer. Yes, you're praying, but you're not persevering over any specific thing you're praying about. You're just constantly bringing anything and everything to God. So now the nuance that's focused on here, praying with all perseverance, is that we're willing to continue to bring particular things to God. So there's a few aspects that come to mind about what persevering prayer is going to be like. We're going to pray even when we don't feel like it. Some commentators emphasize how natural praying will be for a believer. And I did mention that earlier, right? How it's just like breathing is natural for someone who's alive. So praying is natural for us. However, that doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it's almost inevitable, like it doesn't take any effort. Praying is natural for a believer, but it's natural for a believer like giving birth is natural for a pregnant woman. It's going to be hard. It's natural. It's going to happen. But it's going to be hard often. And so, the English Puritans used to say, pray until you pray. You're going to need to pray until you pray. What that means is you can't expect to really be laying hold of the throne of grace if the longest you ever pray is sit down for 5 minutes. And then you're done with it, on to the next thing. It takes some time. Being diligent in prayer before other distractions are cleared from your mind, before your heart is really brought into a posture of healthy humility. Pray until you pray. If you've ever done it, you know what I'm talking about. You might pray for an hour and be going through the motions. And then all of a sudden, okay, now I'm praying. Now I'm really in communion with God. Now that can happen from the moment you start praying. I would guess sometimes that's the case, but I haven't found it to be the norm. You need to persevere in prayer. And also you need to prepare your body to be as attentive on prayer as possible. So you might need to do practical things like grab some coffee. Because our natural tendency, if we're still for too long, is that we get drowsy, right? That's the way these bodies work. You might need to grab some coffee. You might need to pray while you're pacing the hallway. If you were to sneak in on me during the week, you might find me walking around the sanctuary. Because that's how I can be most focused. If I go out and walk in the neighborhood, then I'm going to get distracted by stuff. Oh, look at that. Look at that. But walking a path in here, it's different. So find that place in your house or on your, you know, where you live. Or as Scripture says, you might need to enter into your closet or whatever other place where you can best avoid distractions. The point is you recognize that focusing on praying is not easy, and you're doing what you need to do to focus. You might need to pray out loud. So pray even when you don't feel like it. Second of all, pray until you sense an answer. This is laying a hold of the throne of grace and saying, I'm not leaving until you answer me, Lord. Or until you give me the peace to say, just wait. I hear you. I won't go there, but you could look up Psalm 13 later. This is an example of the psalmist just imploring God. I need to hear from you. Or Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, is Jesus telling the parable of an unjust judge who's not willing to listen to the complaint of someone, and so they keep coming back and coming back. And what he's saying there is, even if an unjust judge will listen to somebody just based on how often they repeat themselves, how much more is your Father, who loves you and wants to hear from you, going to listen to your persistent prayer? We're invited to pray persistently, to persevere. Now, once again, there's a caution toward humility in this. Our persistent prayer needs to be an exercise of humble dependence on God and submission to Him, even as we express what we see as the only thing that could be best. One man puts it this way. Very often, one goes to God about certain things when in an unspiritual state, only to find out when restored to fellowship that he would be better far without them. And so he no longer asks for them. Maybe you found that to be the case. Asking God for something over and over. And then later what you find out was the problem wasn't whether God was giving you what you needed. The problem is your perception of what was needed. That's what he's saying. So ask until you sense an answer, and sometimes the answer is going to be your heart needs to change. Thirdly, persevering prayer is to pray because things are serious. If you recognize how serious the situation is, you're going to be praying. You remember what Jesus told his disciples as they went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was going to be praying diligently. He told them, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And what did they do? They all fell asleep. And then, when it got hot, they all ran away. when the persecution came. They hadn't been praying. They weren't personally strengthened by God in the way that they needed to be by His Spirit. So we pray because things are serious. Sinclair Ferguson said, "Christ is building His church on territory that has been occupied by an enemy. Alertness is always essential when living in a war zone." And so the situation is serious. We must be praying. Our prayer must be at least as persistent as the battle, which always rages on, even when perhaps it's a little lighter around me. The battle is certainly thick around someone else. And so I must be persistent in prayer. I think God has helped His church toward this end, toward persevering prayer, by at times limiting various ones of us, perhaps by illness or infirmity or other things, limiting us from other endeavors in order to free us for prayer. So our brother Tommy is not here today, but he's told me multiple times how when he can't sleep at night due to pain or some other physical challenge, he takes that as God's prompting that he's supposed to be praying that night. My body hurts too bad to sleep. Okay, I'll pray. He recognizes that prayer needs to be persevering. I have another friend who diligently solicits prayer requests from his friends, and then he also reaches out to me and to others, often by email, to let us know of other ways that he's praying for our souls. Hey, as I was praying for you this morning, this was on my heart. I just wanted to let you know. And often the things that God has laid on his heart in prayer are areas in which I needed admonition that day. So, such persevering prayer is immensely helpful. God wants us to persevere, to work, to draw close to Him. He doesn't mean for prayer to be easy, because the best things, like fellowship with Him, are worth putting effort into. Anselm, the Archbishop of Canterbury in the late 11th century, said, "God does not delay to hear our prayers because He has no mind to give, but that by enlarging our desires, He may give us the more largely." He wants to call us to pray harder, to pray bigger. And then His answers to those prayers can be bigger. So comprehensive prayer is diligent prayer. It's persevering prayer. It's enduring prayer. It is constant with all perseverance. And finally, we'll have to move fairly quickly here. Comprehensive prayer is careful prayer. He says, praying with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So by careful, I mean we're taking care to pray for all of those who need God's help. Now, Paul has already spoken in this book of how we are one new man in chapter 2. He has talked about how we are one body growing into mature manhood in chapter 4. And therefore, I think it's appropriate when he talks about putting on the spiritual armor here, we're not supposed to think of there being a whole bunch of suits of armor and each of us is supposed to put it on. We are one new creation in Christ, growing to mature manhood and needing to put on the one suit of armor that we have all been given together. That makes sense? And so, it's only fitting when we pray that we're not praying just for ourselves. We're praying for all these other parts of the soldier that we are in the battle. All these other parts of this body of Christ. At least two things can discourage this kind of prayer, this kind of careful prayer: selfishness and ignorance. I think selfishness should be obvious. If I'm just focused on myself, only giving thanks for ways I have been blessed, only making requests for things that I need, my prayer is pretty lopsided. God intends for our prayer to include the needs of others. So selfishness will discourage this kind of careful prayer. But also ignorance. One man said, if you think someone doesn't need your prayer, that just shows how little you know of that person. We might tend to look at people who seem to have it all together, who seem to be just spiritual rocks. We all need prayer. We are all equally needy of God's grace. And so we should assume that each of us needs prayer. In 1 Peter 5, 8-10, Peter said, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So our mindset as we fight against Satan is to remember, all my other brothers and sisters are fighting him too, in one way or another. So Calvin said, if at any time we are colder or more indifferent about prayer than we ought to be, because we do not feel the pressure of immediate necessity, let us instantly reflect how many of our brethren are worn out by varied and heavy afflictions, are weighed down by sore perplexity, or are reduced to the lowest distress. If reflections like these do not rouse us from our lethargy, we must have hearts of stone. This is one reason ministries like Voice of the Martyrs are valuable. They help us to be aware of what's going on in the lives of our brothers and sisters around the world, trouble they're facing specifically because they're Christians, let alone the trouble they're facing just because they're humans. As one man said, the Christian cannot really arm himself with Christ and use his armor without getting nearer in sympathy to the brotherhood of the saints of Christ. To be in a battle together brings you close to the others with whom you're fighting. And so you want to be praying for them. Paul has two glorious examples of prayer in his letter, chapter 1, verses 15 to 21. And chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. I already read from chapter 3 earlier. Let me read from chapter 1. If you're wondering, what is Paul thinking of when he's calling us to pray for all the saints? What does he mean? Well, here's how he prays. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So there he's saying, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, because you believe in the same Lord, you're in the same battle, I'm drawn to pray for you. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. I'll pause there. But if you are wondering, if you're thinking of someone, I don't know how to pray for them. I don't specifically know much about their needs or what they're going through. Pull out a passage like that and pray that for them. That's what every believer needs. I want to give a specific challenge to the men here with regard to prayer. Men, I heard it said this week, that an essential feature of manhood is taking responsibility for others. And this teaching was focusing on how are you going to take responsibility for others if you don't first take responsibility for yourself, for your own household, for your own field, so to speak. Because an essential feature of manhood is taking responsibility for others. And I believe this is true based on how God has ordered creation, where men are given responsibility before Him, and is also true based on the example of our Lord Jesus, the perfect man who took responsibility for us. So I think we can rightly say that taking responsibility for others is a feature of manhood. Now, this passage indicates that one crucial way we take responsibility for others is by praying for them. And far too often in churches, when you hear about people who are diligent in prayer, it's the ladies, often the senior ladies. I'm glad for senior ladies praying. There's been a lot of good done for the kingdom because senior ladies have prayed. But men, we need to take responsibility for those around us by praying for them. Let us lead the way in this. All right. Not only will we be careful to pray specifically for all those we know, but also generally for those we don't know. We don't have to know specific needs in order to know ultimate needs, which is why I mentioned the prayers of Paul in this passage. We are called toward comprehensive prayer. Our spiritual battle requires a vigilance that is only afforded by a lifestyle of comprehensive prayer. So let us pray at all times in the Spirit, being confident. Let us pray with all prayer and supplication. Let our prayer be conglomerate. Let us pray with all perseverance, being constant. Let us pray for all the saints, being careful. And know the joys of fighting this battle under our mighty captain, Jesus. Our Father, what an amazing privilege that we can so readily, at any time, in any situation, come to You and know and pour out what is on our hearts. And what a responsibility we have not to become self-centered in this prayer, in our exercise of this privilege. And so let us grow in having our prayer be all of the alls here that You mean for it to be, for Your glory and for our joy in You. Amen.